Good morning. It's good to be here. My name's Scott. Better introduce myself properly. Married to Verity, who's here, and I normally will be found just a little bit further down the road at Woodlands Church, worshipping. Just finished a PhD in Trinity College, just down the road. Worked for Scripture Union, and thought that you were a profoundly prophetic church until I heard the prayers a few moments ago, because my daughter Lois is going to India in 2 weeks' time, and I read on the crib sheet that we were praying for Lois in India, and I thought, wow, what an incredible church. They already know she's going. So she and I are heading out, so you'll forgive me, but as we were praying for your Lois, I was praying a double-edged prayer, I suppose, at the same time. So I'm based actually in the Midlands. I look after all the field teams for Scripture Union in the Midlands, and I do a bit of university work as well. So that's a bit about me, and I've been here once before, just over a year ago. So who are you? Just very, very quickly, how many of you have arrived here in the last year or so since I was last here? Just out of interest, is there any new faces apart from me? Anybody else who've arrived here? Just me? Fantastic, that's good, as long as I know. Okay, and welcome to one or two friends who I can see around who are from other churches as well. I've been leading a pastorate at Woodlands Church, and we've been working quite closely with friends at Ethlow and Fellowship of the King, and I see one or two familiar faces here as well today. So it's really lovely to be here. And let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we welcome you in this place. And Lord, we pray now that you would open our eyes to see something more of you. Open our ears to hear something more of you. Open our hearts to receive something more from you. And Lord, I pray that the hour and a half's talk that I've got to give you'll reduce to 20 minutes. Amen. Right, okay. So, invitation time. I can't pip that invitation to the Queen's garden party. Almost, but I can't quite pip that. I wonder if we've ever had an invitation before that's just quite special, that's just quite unique. My wife and I, we were looking through an invitation from my goddaughter to her wedding. And now I feel old, because I remember when she was not very big and I was babysitting her and changing her nappy, and now I'm going to her wedding. And when we look at that invitation, there are things that we need to know. Where is it? Who's it from? Who am I supposed to reply to? And you know what it's like with weddings in the UK? What bits am I actually being invited to, and what bits am I not supposed to be going to? And is it just me? Are the children coming as well? And so we had to look through all those different intricacies. But when you have a really special invite, it's kind of hard to keep it to yourself, isn't it? A long, long time ago, I had an invitation, and I don't share this very often these days, but I had an invitation to go and have tea with Prince Charles. It was a one-off. Sort of. I've done it once since. But at the time, it was the very first time I'd had anything quite like it. And the first thing I had to do was call Mum. Because I'm thinking, she's going to want to know that number one son's got the invitation to go and see the future King of England. That's kind of exciting, I thought. I couldn't really keep it to myself. And she was very, very thrilled about the whole thing. I then phoned my grandma, and she wasn't so thrilled. What do you want to go see him for? She said. So that's grandma for you. Not around any longer, but there we go. She made a point very, very clearly. Okay, but I couldn't help but want to share it. It was quite exciting. Well, today's title is Invited to Be with Jesus. It's about an invitation. Invited to be with Jesus. Three things we need to know about an invitation. Who's it from? Who's it to? And what's it really all about? Who's it from? Who's it to? And what's it really all about? And I want to start, if you'll permit me, by proposing to you that this invitation is valid, it's in date, and it's an invitation to every one of you here today. In fact, I'll even be as bold as to suggest that's why you're here. You might think that you're here because you chose to be here. You might just be a visitor. You might be a regular. You might have been coming here for years and years. But I would propose to you that God's got a plan today, and he wants you to hear about this invitation. And you might think, well, Scott, that sounds familiar to me. I think I've probably heard that before. Well, let's invite God to challenge us afresh about that invitation, if we will, today. I think there's something new for each one of us today. So who's it from? First of all, who is it from? Clearly, it's an invitation from Jesus. We read of this invitation in John's witness account, which was on the screen. I don't mind if you want to pop it back on the screen, because we might have a look at one or two parts of it in a few minutes. This is John's witness account, right towards the beginning of John's gospel. It's one of those first readings, as it were, of the invitation. Jesus gathering people. In actual fact, we don't just read of this in John's gospel, we read of it in all four of the gospels, all four of the witness accounts. Now, we know, the scholars tell us, that John's gospel was written as the fourth one. The first three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, had already been written by the time that John's gospel was formed. And so he could have looked at those first three gospels and thought, well, it's already in there, I don't need to include that surely in mine. But this is important. This is significant. It's important enough that it needs to make it right at the beginning in John 1. This is an important invitation. It's in all four of those witness accounts. It's such a big and important invitation that Jesus has been calling people to issue that invitation for the past 2,000 years. Now you might say, well, hold on, Scott. Maybe that's just for 2,000 years ago, surely. Yeah, we know he met Peter, and we know that he met James and John, and we know that he met Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and others. We know that he met that chap Saul, who became Paul, and there was a voice of Jesus. He didn't actually see Jesus, but he heard the voice. But that was then. This is 2,000 years later, surely, Scott. You know, what's all this about sending other people, Scott, to issue that invitation today? What's that really all about? Well, when I think of my invitation from His Royal Highness, I've had a look at it again recently, and I'm reasonably sure he didn't actually write the invitation. I'm reasonably sure he didn't even send it himself to the princes. I'd like to think that he knew he'd invited me, and I'm reasonably sure that he knew who I was when I got there, because I had a nice conversation with him as we walked in his garden at Highgrove. But I don't think he licked the stamp and put it in the envelope. I think that there was an invitation that was sent on behalf of the prince. And this is an invitation that is sent, even today, on behalf of Jesus. Interestingly, when we read this account, we see a little bit of detail. We get some intel on the people that Jesus was first inviting. We see the names of four out of the five. Scholars believe that the possible fifth unnamed person in the story may well have been John himself, by the way that John crafted the narrative. But we see the names of some of those. We see that some of them came from Bethsaida, which is in still exists today. It's just right at the northern tip of Galilee, just on the northeast side. We know that Nathanael didn't. He came from Cana, which is where Jesus performed that first miracle, turning water into wine, which we read of actually in the next chapter of John's Gospel. And that's on the west side of Cana. It's still there today. I've been there. I visited there. And it's only a few miles away from Nazareth, where Jesus came from. So we get something of a geography painted in this story as well. In fact, the journey that I've taken to get here to church today is longer than the journey you would take if you drove from Cana to Nazareth up to Bethsaida. So it's actually quite a short amount of space up in that northern tip of what we would know today as Israel. And we might say, well, why did John go to all the trouble to name these individual people? But we can work through John's witness account, that gospel. And towards the very end, in chapter 21, we see when Jesus said once again to these people, hey, remember that invitation I gave you in John 1? Well, I'm giving it to you again now to go out and give to others. In fact, Jesus' very words, he'd spent 3 years ministering and doing miracles and teaching and healing and preaching across the known Holy Land at the time. And then he was hung on a cross. He was buried. He was certified dead. He was buried. 3 days later, eyewitnesses were reporting him alive. He met with these same people again, and they're named In John 22, the name Nathanael is listed there among those that he met with again. And he said, in John 21:20, he said, "As the Father has sent me, now I send you. Go." So it's just giving you a bit of the background, a bit of the history. And it's all there in John's witness account, in John's gospel. "As the Father has sent me, now I send you. Go." Go and send the invite. Off you go. So, number one, who's it from? It's from Jesus. Number two, who is it to? It's to you. It's to you. It's to you. It's to that lady writing just there. It's to you. It's to you. It's to the guy who's really happy that I've got no visuals today so he can listen to me. It's to you. It's not just to a bunch of Jewish folk 2,000 years ago from the Far East. Sorry, the Near East. It's valid today. The invitation is valid today. It's to you. You may feel, well, actually, I don't think it is for me. Really, Scott, do you know what? I'm not too sure. At first glance, Nathanael wasn't too sure, was he? You might think, well, actually, I know that, Scott. I accepted that invitation a long time ago. Thank you. For some of us, it may be a case of, well, we did accept the invitation once, but actually, do you know what, today? Those were in the days of black and white. I've seen a huge amount of grey since then, Scott, and life doesn't quite feel the same as it used to be. I'm not too sure that invitation is valid for me today. I'm not even sure, if I'm really honest, Scott, that he would really want me today to accept that invitation. You don't know the life that I've had to live. You don't know the stuff that I've had to go through, Scott. You don't know things I've done. He does. I don't think he's going to want me on that invite list. Somebody once said, reminded me that God makes it very clear in the Bible, do not commit murder. And yet, scholars tell us that about 3/4 of the Bible is ascribed authorship to folk who've either been guilty of murder or have overseen an authorized murder. And yet, good enough to be authors within the Word of God? Not to mention lust, coveting, adultery, lies, and deception, and that's just part of King David's resume. But those actions, not without consequence, nonetheless, do not negate the fact that the invitation still stands. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've come from. God's far more interested in where you're going to than where you've come from. Doesn't matter what life journey you've had so far, the invitation's today, it's valid, it's for you. You qualify. Some of you, you may have been coming to church for many, many years, and you may say, well, this sounds very overfamiliar, Scott. Well, I think there's some new insights in this. Don't switch off yet, there's more. Others might be a bit more skeptical. Oh, goodness, if I'd have known he was doing the whole invitation talk, I wouldn't have bothered turning up today. Tough, God got you here. Maybe that same skeptical spirit is what we saw in Nathanael a little bit. He wasn't so sure, was he? He seemed to know something. He clearly had a problem. Let's have a quick look. His friend Philip was trying to persuade him, but he was a bit skeptical. What did he say? Where are we? We're in John 1. What did he say? "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. You know, what? What are we talking about? Come and see. Nathanael clearly had a bit of a skeptical spirit. He was unsure. Why? We're not entirely sure. It's not made really, really clear. Philip, Andrew, Simon, all from Bethsaida, they already seem to be, yep, yeah, I'm accepting the invite. I'm here. Here I am. But Nathanael, he was a bit more skeptical. Could it have been because we know that Cana was actually just a few miles away from Nazareth? So is it a geography issue? Is it a territorial thing? I'm not from Bristol, but I happen to know that folk in the north and folk in the south, ooh, we don't talk about issues, territory. I've spent a long time working at Cardiff University. My wife, she studied at Swansea University. Boy, was there rivalry between Cardiff and Swansea, especially when it came to the inter-varsity matches. Except, of course, when it comes to rugby. And then when Wales are playing England, oh no, we're all together, we're all behind Wales, we're all together on that, forget that. Except, of course, when it comes to the Olympics. Oh, and we're Team UK are playing, Team GB are playing Germany. Oh no, we're not behind Germany, we're all together, we're Team GB. Except, of course, when it comes to the World Cup final and it's Germany versus Argentina? Oh, bring it back to Europe. We're all Europeans, aren't we? It's easy to become sceptical when we get territorial, isn't it? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nazareth, historically, the scholars tell us, was a location for a Roman army garrison. And so, perhaps despised by some Jews, simply because of its association with the Roman authorities of the time. It's easy to be sceptical. We may have many reasons today to feel sceptical about that invitation from Jesus. How can Jesus invite me to anything when there's so much suffering? What's he doing with all that suffering in the world that we see around us today? I'm not going to... Why invite me when there's so much fighting over religious grounds today? Just look at the news. What's going on with ISIS, with Iraq, with Syria, with the religious ethnic minorities? What's going on in Gaza today? And you're talking about Jesus who wants to invite me? Or maybe it's a bit more personal. Where was Jesus when my grandma was diagnosed with cancer? Where was Jesus when I was crying out to him for help? You know what? I've done all right on my own. I don't need Jesus. I don't need this invitation. I'm doing okay. Life's looking okay as it is, thank you much. Do I really need this religious stuff? Do I really need Jesus? Do I really need his invitation? Well, his invitation is personal. And his invitation is personalized. And we see that when we look back at Nathaniel. When I got my invitation from Prince Charles, I asked myself the question, why have I been invited to go and have tea with the future King of England? I'm not that big. Sometimes I think I am, but I'm not really that big. Why? And I found out that I had written a report at university, having just returned from Latvia. And I'd been asked to send this report to my boss, and I didn't know this, but my boss had sent it on to the Duchy of Cornwall estate, which is the estate that oversees Prince Charles' affairs, because Prince Charles was going to Latvia. So my report helped to pave the way. So this was a thank you, because you helped to inform the journey that took the prince over to Latvia. So there was a reason. It was personal. And he was briefed, because I know when we got there, there were others that were having tea with him as well. But I had my moment, literally, as we were walking through his private garden in Highgrove, where we talked about Latvia together for a few moments. It's personal and it's personalized. The invitation from Jesus, yes, it's for you, but it's personal for you and it's different for you. It's personalized. If we truly come to Jesus, he meets us at our place of need. Let's look at Nathaniel just for a moment. Tim Keller wrote an article, the writer and preacher from New York. He wrote an article called The Skeptical Student. And he talks about Nathaniel. He refers to the prescription that Jesus gives Nathaniel to meet his need. First, he refers to him as an Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Now, looking at Nathaniel's behavior, looking at the way he responds to Philip, others might well have described Nathaniel slightly differently to that. But as Tim says, Jesus can see us to the bottom, but is nonetheless gentle with us. Nathaniel is surprised at Jesus' insight, maybe even by Jesus' generosity of spirit. Here is an Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And he asks, well, how do you know me so well? And then Jesus slips it in. I saw you under the fig tree. And that's it. That's all Jesus says. So what? I saw you under the fig tree. Now, Tim Keller says, one of the reasons we can trust that this is an eyewitness account is that nowhere else are we ever told what actually happened under the fig tree or why it was significant. And if you're making up a fictional story, you don't go about it that way. Because it doesn't move a plot forward, it raises distracting issues for readers. So what was Nathaniel doing under the fig tree? Nobody knows. Well, Nobody except Nathanael and Jesus. I saw you under the fig tree. But all that matters is that actually Nathanael couldn't believe that Jesus knew about it. It was so private, so significant, so personalized, so astounding to him that Jesus would know that and still affirm him. What is Nathanael's response? You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. Huh? Just because he saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael? There's something there, isn't there? It's personal. It's personal. Jesus' invitation is personal. So, who's it from? It's from Jesus. Who's it to? It's to you. Each one of you. And it's personalized. What's it about? Well, what is it that Jesus is really offering? John gives us some huge clues just by going a little bit further back in John 1. If we can do that on the screen, that would be great. Just going back to the very beginning of John 1, what do we see? Almost at the very beginning, as John forms the framework for his witness account, how does he describe what Jesus is offering in this invitation? Verse 4, it says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. Jesus comes to bring life. This issue of life is important to John, so important that in his witness statement, John mentions it 36 times, including one of my favorite old memory verses, because it's short and easy to remember. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you should have life, and have it in abundance, life to the full. That's what Jesus is offering in this invitation. Not just a little bit of life, not mediocre life, not second-rate life, not just good enough life, but life in abundance, life to the full. I've come that you should have life. That life was the light to men. But more than that, Jesus offers more than just life. Verse 12. But to all who receive him, who accept that invitation, Jesus gives the right to become children of God. The right to become a part of God's family. We get adopted into the family of God. We become what some refer to as co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters with Christ, sons and daughters of the living God. Well, you might say, hey, yeah, but it's too late, Scott. I'm sorry, it's too late. You haven't seen just how much I've messed up. I might have been a brother and a sister, I might have been a son or a daughter years and years ago, but you haven't seen how life's tracked since then, Scott. Let's look a bit further, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, John says, from the fullness of his grace. What do we mean by grace? God's empowering presence that enables us to be everything that he's planned and purposed for us to be, to do everything that he's called us to do through God's grace, that empowering presence that gives the capacity for full forgiveness. Through that forgiveness, from the fullness of his grace, we all receive one blessing after another. We qualify. What a hope to live for. In other words, I accept you. I forgive you. I love you. I ultimately have a better life plan for you. I offer you a hope for the future. Come and be an adopted, fully fledged member of the family. It's an invitation. Who's it from? It's from Jesus. Who's it to? It's to you. What does it offer? What is it about? It's about forgiveness, genuine, true forgiveness from the past, even the past 2 days. New life today and a hope for the future. And as I'm wrapping this up, you may well ask, so what? So what, Scott? What are we going to do about it? We have the invite, but what are we going to do? When I got my invitation with the royal crest from His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, Prince Charles, I had to make a response. Because in small letters at the bottom of that invitation card were the letters RSVP. In other words, are you coming or not? And it had a date. which meant, if you don't tell me by then, you're out, mate. I'm going to go and invite someone else. You've shot it.
RSVP.
It requires a response. The invitation requires a response. What are you going to do? I had to make a decision. Am I going to go? Am I not going to go? Am I going to listen to my mum? Or am I going to listen to my grandma? And if this invite really is as big as I'm suggesting it is from the King of Kings, Jesus himself, are we really going to keep that to ourselves? I got an invite from Prince Charles. You have an invite from the King of Kings. Think about it. Your faces don't look too excited about this. When I was at university in my first year, I decided it was time for me to start sharing the invitation. And there was a guy that I met called Mike. Mike was doing quantum mechanics. I still don't know what that means. It was something to do with clever physics, which I still don't understand. He was very, very clever. And we used to have those corridor parties in my hall of residence, which usually meant we talked about very clever things that I really didn't understand for a long time. And it didn't take long before we got around to religion, didn't take long before we got around to Christianity, didn't take long before I decided it was time to give Mike the invitation. We had then an intellectual battle that happened over a number of evenings. But one evening, at 3 o'clock in the morning, something astounding happened, and it definitely wasn't me. But God must have done something because Mike suddenly got it. The invitation's for me. There's nothing I have to do. I just have to accept it. Yes. I'm going for it. Something. Bingo. Something happened. It had taken nights and nights and nights of discussion and debate and all sorts. And that was a waste of time. But something happened by the power and grace of God. And Mike, that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, accepted the invite, invited Jesus into his life, accepted the invitation. Forgiveness from the past, new life today, tonight, 3 o'clock in the morning, right now, and a hope for the future. He said, wow, we've got to talk about this. I suddenly got very tired. Mike, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I tell you what, we've both got 9 o'clock lectures. Why don't we meet at 6 o'clock in the evening the next day? I'll talk about it more. Yeah, okay, bye. And he's gone. Walking and leaping and praising God or whatever. And then I'm there in my room at 6 o'clock the next evening waiting for Mike. No Mike. 6:30, I'm still waiting for Mike. No Mike. 7 o'clock, still no Mike. This is unusual. He's usually quite on time. So I go out of my room into the corridor, and at the end of the corridor, past about 15 other rooms, is the shared kitchen facility thing. I think it's a kitchen, very students, of course. And so I thought, I'll go make myself a cup of coffee while I'm waiting for Mike. And as I'm walking towards the kitchen, I can hear Mike's voice. And I'm thinking, where is he? And he's in one of the other rooms. And I'm thinking, he doesn't know anybody else in my hall of residence. What's he doing? And I knock on the door, so Mike, is that for you? And Mike said, oh, Scott, I'm on my way to you. Hold on a sec, I'll be there in a few minutes. He said, this is John. I said, I know it's John, he's a friend of mine. He's my flatmate. And he said, yeah, but he didn't know about the invite. So I'm just telling him about it. And I said, what, you're doing what? John is my friend, what are you doing? And he said, well, I've already met the guy next door to that, and told them about it. None of these guys know about the invite, Scott. And I said, this is too big to hold to myself. This needs to be shared. And Scott was embarrassed. I was doing the stuff. Are we embarrassed? Are we doing the stuff? It requires a response. Today in my role in Scripture Union, my job is about equipping and enabling others to reach the unreached and to share that invitation. Like Mike, to meet people like Mike. To meet people like Nathaniel. Skeptical Nathaniel, who at least we know accepted the invitation at least one step further, because we know at the end of John's witness account, Nathaniel was still there receiving that invitation to go and find Mike, find the other guys to go and share the invitation to. Recently, just over a year ago, my wife had a birthday, and for her birthday, she was given an invitation to go to Go Ape. Anybody done that before? You've got to climb some really high trees and pretend to be Tarzan and swing from them and do lots of weird, crazy things. Thank you very much for the invite. Lovely, she said. She received the invite. A year later, she still hadn't gone to go ape. And she's accepted in one sense the gift, but then she looked at the actual voucher and it had a date at the bottom of it. And it ran out. It's too late. She's like, oh no, how embarrassing, what am I going to do? And she called them up. And thankfully, the very nice person on the end of the phone said, well, look, come on, if you want to book it now, and I'll give you an extra 3 months and you can still redeem the voucher. Maybe some of us feel a little bit like that. We had the invite a long time ago, but actually, it's kind of gone a bit out of date now. It's all gone a little bit cold, and it's probably not valid anymore. It's valid. I'm telling you, it's valid. It's valid today, but it requires a response. Maybe today is the day when you need to make that response, even though it feels like it perhaps should have been made a long time ago. Maybe it's today. What is that response? When I was 14 years old, I went to a camp a little bit like the Scripture Union camps that I've been visiting over the summer, children's camp, and during that week, something of the gospel message of Jesus, that invitation, was shared with me in real technicolor for the first time. I got it. And at the end of that week, on the Thursday of that week, quite a long time ago, I accepted the invitation. The start of my journey, in one sense. I put the invitation down, and I've run the other way lots of times since, and I've had to kind of re-accept the invitation, in one sense, and rejoin that journey. But at 14, I did that. Now, I've been going to my church since the age of 3, up to 14. And I had learnt so much of the stories of Jesus, the stories of the gospel. I'd learned how to pray and how to stand up at the right time, sit down at the right time, and how to turn up at the right time at the different things that church did. But I didn't know really, truly what it meant to accept the invitation. And when I got back as a 14-year-old to my Methodist church somewhere in the Midlands back in 1984, I was a little bit angry. And we sat through that same routine, that same service, and we went, sat up at the right time, stood up, sit down, went through the motions, and we were singing the last of our Wesleyan hymns, which if you know anything about Wesleyan hymns, you'll know that it was at least 8 verses. And as we were going through those hymns, I was getting crosser and crosser and crosser, and I thought, I'm going to have to say something. So it was a family service, which meant children were still there, including me. So I got out of my pew and went to the front. The Reverend Vernon Bullock could see me from his little podium, and he decided to sit down at that point so he couldn't be seen. But I wasn't going to be stopped, and I walked up the steps, and I got to the top, and there was Vernon under here. Yes? I said, I think I'd like to say something. Okay. End of the 100th verse, everyone sits down, and I stood up, and I just shared what had happened in the last week. And I said, I know I'm 14, but I've been coming here for 11 years, and I didn't know what it meant to accept the invitation. So I just thought I'd share it with you, just in case you've been coming for 14 years and you didn't know what it meant to accept the invitation. I'd really be happy to talk to you about it more if you want to. Thank you. And I walked back down to my pew, sat next to my mum, and she said, well done, now be quiet. And the Reverend Vernon Bullock stood up. Let's share the grace together before we close. And we went. And that was it. And from there on in, I knew that I got a mandate to share that invitation. God had put it on my heart. Has God put that on your heart? For some of you, do you know you are, even now, still called by God to be sharing that invitation, to be handing that invitation on to the next person? Forgiveness from the past, new life today, and a hope for the future. And on that week, when I was 14 years old, I invited Jesus into my life. A verse was shared with me, and this is where I'm going to close. A verse was shared with me, Revelation 3, verse 20. Right at the back end of the Bible, Revelation 3, verse 20. Listen, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, lets me in, I will eat with him, and he will eat with me. It's the invitation. And for many, many years, I presume that invitation was someone like me, a kind of non-church, kind of non-Christian kind of guy. Until
Much later, when I started to read the bigger print in Revelation, and I went back through the passage, and it wasn't to an unchurched, unbelieving person. That passage was written to the church. To the church actually in Laodicea. The church that had been described at that point in time as kind of lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And it is that kind of church. You've been meeting for ages now, but I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. Let me in. I've come to give you life, not just life at the front porch, but life throughout the whole of who you are, corporately and individually, into every avenue, every aspect. Haven't we opened the door, maybe for some of us many years ago, but we kind of left Jesus in the lobby? Or maybe he's in the sitting room. Is he in the bedroom?